It is great again to be here with everyone this morning. This morning, we are continuing our look at David and his heart. And this morning in particular, we're continuing the look at David and Goliath. We began looking at this account last week as, again, we're continuing to look at the characteristics of David, some of what makes him different. What makes him different? What makes him a man after God's own heart? Even though we know that he, in Scripture, it's very clear that he fell short a number of times. And as we would say, he sinned very significantly in a number of ways. And so what makes him different? What makes him a man after God's own heart is described in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and Acts chapter 13. Again, the difference we've seen thus far is in the heart. His heart is different than as we saw last week as we began looking at, his heart is different than those, the rest of the men of Israel. His heart is different than even Saul's, right? And so as we begin this look at David and Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17, you can go ahead and turn there if you'd like. We're going to be continuing there this morning. The Philistines had come and come out to fight against Israel. The armies had camped across from one another. And Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, this behemoth of a man, he was ready to face any man among Israel that would come out and face him, right? We saw, we talked about how, based on the description that is given, he's something in the ballpark of over 9.5 feet tall, fully armored with multiple weapons. He's a javelin, a spear, and as we'll see later this morning, a sword as well. He has a shield bearer before him. And no one among Israel was willing to face him. In fact, we saw in verse 11 of 1 Samuel chapter 17 that not only were they unwilling to face him, but Saul and all of Israel were dismayed and greatly afraid because of him, because of hearing his challenge morning and night, his defiance of the armies of Israel. David, though, was different. David was different, and though he was not presently at the battle at this time, he was tending to his duties as, in particular, tending to the sheep of his father's household. His father sent him to the battlefield to check and see how things were going and to take his brothers some supplies. And we saw there the profound difference. This is where we began to see in this encounter the profound difference between David's heart and, primarily we saw the difference between his heart and his brother Eliab. We noted what a disaster it would have been had Eliab been, if it was up to Samuel to appoint who the next king would be, he would have chosen Eliab because Eliab came before him in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and said, Samuel said, surely this is the Lord's anointed. And yet we got to see Eliab's heart and how far it was away from, how far he was removed from being a man after God's own heart. And not only that, Eliab didn't know David's heart either. He had David pegged completely wrong. He said, David, you're just prideful. You're just full of insolence. You just came out to see the battle. But that was, as we know, not the case at all. Nobody's willing to face Goliath, but David heard the challenge. He was there when he brought his brother supplies. He heard the challenge and he said, let no man's heart fail because of him, your servant. He would tell Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, your servant will go out and fight the Philistine. And this is where we left off. He's before Saul. He proclaimed to Saul his confidence in being able to face this adversary. He said that, your servant, I've killed lion, I've killed bear in my duties of watching over the sheep, and I'll deal with this Philistine in the same way. He's no different. This uncircumcised Philistine, he said in verse 36, this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. To David, this Philistine was not a problem. And the difference is, again, where he gained his strength, where he gained his confidence. His confidence came not from his own ability. Yes, he said he'd face lions, he'd face bears, but that's not where his confidence came from. His confidence came in verse 37. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. He knew where the victory was going to come from. All of the other Israelites there, even Saul, they feared because they were trusting in only themselves. But David knew that the deliverance would not come at their own hand, but the deliverance would come from the Lord. And so this is where we see in verse 37, the second part of it, right? He said, the Lord will be the one that delivers me. And then Saul says, go and the Lord be with you. And so David now, emboldened with this confidence, with this faith he has in the Lord, that the Lord will be the one that delivers the nation of Israel out of the hands of this enemy, he goes to face Goliath. Saul's heart is not in it, is not there. The nation's heart, they fainted in the sight of this threat, but David is willing to go. And so in verse 38, David begins preparations for this battle. David begins preparations for this battle, and it says, Saul clothed him with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head, and he also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. And so David took them off. And then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had in his sling, which was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. All right, I'm going to pause there for a second. David, this is something that we can all understand, that it makes a lot of sense, right? David does not want to go to battle in armor that he's not comfortable with, that he's not tested, armor he's not familiar with. Again, we can understand that in many regards, in many aspects of our life, right? He does not want to go to the battlefield cumbersome, right? Because he's not used to this armor. Instead, he takes the simple tools that he'd be familiar with, a staff in one hand, a sling, and some stones. These are things he probably had with him out in his normal duties, watching over the sheep. Have a staff with him, have a sling with him. Again, this makes sense. We understand why he would do this. We all get things we get comfortable with, and we like them. There are things that we're used to using. You know, our day-to-day lives, if you do a lot of typing, you may have a specific keyboard you are used to and comfortable typing on. Or a computer in general, the type of system and systems on the computer. Mechanical tools, if you go hunting, you're going to use a gun or a bow that you're familiar with and used to using. One that you can trust and have confidence in. Even sitting here in our worship service, many of you probably have your own Bibles, and many of those Bibles you've probably used for years and years, probably worn, and you can tell. And if I were to turn to 1 Corinthians, you may start turning, and you may know, you may be able to turn there in the first try, just because you know exactly where it is in your Bible. Or if I say a verse that you're familiar with, 1 Peter 3:21, you may get in your mind, well, okay, I'm going to turn there, and it's going to be on the left page, and it's going to be on the bottom part of that left page, because you are familiar with your Bible. All right, and that comes with familiarity, right? And we need, and as I consider thinking about, when I was thinking about this situation that David's in, this armor, it's not, he doesn't know it, and so he can't use it. And it made me think about the need for us to be familiar with the Word of God, right? If we're not familiar with it, if we're not comfortable with it, it's going to feel cumbersome to us. We're not going to be able to effectively wield it and use it. Or if we even take that further, Ephesians chapter 6, using that idea of armor, Ephesians chapter 6, the whole armor of God we have. What good does it do if we're not familiar with it, if we don't wear it? Right? We need to be familiar with the whole armor of God. We need to have it on and have confidence in it and be comfortable with it. Right? Ephesians 6 says we need to have it. It's given to us by God so that we may be able to stand and face the wiles of the devil. Right? The armor of God, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Right? If we're not familiar with the gospel of peace, what good does that do? The breastplate of righteousness does us no good if we're not righteous, if we're not familiar with what it means to be righteous, or the sword of the Spirit, it does no good. How can we wield the sword of the Spirit if it's cumbersome, if it's not comfortable in our hand, or the shield of faith to quench the darts? How can our faith quench the darts if we have no faith? We have to be seasoned in the things that God has given us so that we can stand, so that we can go to battle, right? The whole point of that is, we are in a battle. We are in a war. And if we are not actively using the tools and abilities that God has given us, the armor that he has given us so that we can stand in this battle, we won't have a chance. Right? And so when that's what I think of when I see David here with this armor. He's trying to put on this armor and it doesn't fit. It doesn't work because it's not what he's used to. He can't stand against his adversary in it. And so as he does prepare for battle, he gets instead what he's used to. He draws near to this Philistine. And in verse 41, right, this is where the confrontation, it's coming to a head here. It says, verse 41, the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you have come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And so here's Goliath, who is, he's almost insulted, or he is insulted, that this is who they sent to face him. Right? He's been out here, if you go back a little bit earlier in the chapter, he's been out here something about 40 days. 40 days, morning and night, just begging somebody to come face him. Defying the armies of the living God, as David would say. And here they send David. This is the best you have to offer? Are you serious? Are you kidding me? You send this youth to face me? Where's my real challenge? Right, to Goliath, this isn't even worth his effort. It's not even worth his effort. It's an insult to him. There's no glory to be had for him in defeating this young man. You know, if they had sent the absolute biggest and baddest dude out there, and it was a hard fought battle, and you know, and he came out victorious, he'd be praised. There'd be glory in it for him for defeating such an opponent. But this, there's no glory in defeating him. He is a sling. He's coming at me with a stick. There's no glory in that. You know, it'd be like at the Super Bowl, you have a seasoned NFL team, New England Patriots. You have them out there versus a seventh grade football team. There's no glory in that victory. There's no reason for them to cheer and be excited that they won. That's how Goliath views the situation. It's not worth it. Because he's placing all of his confidence and the encounter in his own abilities, his own strengths, you see there, as well as his gods, the gods of the Philistines. And so this is where we get to see the beginning of, this is where we begin to see the difference in the outcome, right? We have one here, Goliath, a man of great physical strength, great personal strength, great personal ability. He's got the best of the best of earthly weapons, armor. In a normal situation, he would certainly have the advantage. And this is where he's placing his strength, in himself and in his gods. However, when we see the encounter continue, right, the situation is never typical or ordinary when God is involved. And this comes down to more than just David versus Goliath, right? It comes down to more than just a man of the Philistines versus a man of the Israelites. But it is also, it's also David and the God of Israel versus Goliath and the gods of the Philistines, right? And so we get to see David's response here to this insult from Goliath, right? Goliath said, "Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." The challenge is set, the insults laid out, and David's response, again, we get to see the very different mentality that David has compared to Saul, compared to the Israelites, and compared to Goliath. Verse 45, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with the sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied.'" Notice the difference in mentality. Notice the heart of David in that it is inclined towards the Lord and his trust is in the Lord. Is you come with weapon, you come with sword, you come with spear, you come with javelin, that's fine. It doesn't matter to me. Because I come in the name of the Lord. I come in the name of the God of the armies of Israel in whom you have defied. And see, that is, again, that's the concern of David. His concern is not personal glory, right? Goliath is concerned with glory, personal glory. David's not concerned with that. And we're going to see here in the next couple of verses, David is not only concerned with personal glory, but we do get to see his concern is with defending God's people. His concern is with bringing glory instead to God, right? His action here is going to serve two purposes, really. Two main goals in what he hopes to accomplish in facing off against Goliath. Look at verse 46. He says, "Yo, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." And in verse 46, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give you, I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Then, verse 47, "Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." I love David's response here to Goliath. Right, Goliath said, "I'm going to give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Right, Goliath, by his own strength, his own might, is confident that he can slay David. But David says, "Not only this day will the Lord be the one that delivers you into my hands," but in verse 47, he also says, "I'm going to strike you down, and you're going to be delivered in my hands. But also on this day, I will give the carcasses of the entire camp of the Philistines." He doesn't just stop at Goliath. He says, this is going far beyond that. "The entire camp of the Philistines are going to be given to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth." This isn't just David defeating Goliath. This is the Lord delivering Goliath into his hands, and the Lord giving Israel triumph over the entire armies of the Philistines. And again, we get to see that difference in mentality, that difference in his heart here, his concern. It's far removed from personal glory. It's about bringing glory to God, right? And then look at right in verse 46. It says, "The Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give your carcass, the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines, to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth." And notice, for again, there's two main reasons that this is going to be done, that he wants to do this. Look at what he says at the end of that verse there, verse 46. "That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." So the first thing that this is going to accomplish is it's going to, we've seen this before. We saw this with in the conquest. This action is going to send a message to everybody all around that the God of Israel is not to be trifled with, right? The God of Israel is the real deal. Everybody is going to get that message by this victory. That's the first thing it's going to do. The second thing is verse 47, right? The second thing is it's also going to teach Israel. It's going to send a message to all the other nations, but it's also going to teach Israel a lesson as well. It says, so it's going to be that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. "Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and spear, but for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." If you look at the situation, Israel was in need of a reminder where their victories came from. They had seemingly forgotten where their strength truly lies. It's not in It's not in their own personal strength. You know, they had forgotten how during the conquest they didn't win the battles based on their own merit, right? They didn't receive this land because they were so strong and they were so mighty. They received the land because God gave it to them. God delivered their enemies into their hand so long as they were faithful, so long as they turned to Him. Right? That's where their victory came from. Right here, seems like they forgot that. The entire camp of Israel is cowering in fear. Saul is cowering in fear when they saw Goliath. They looked at what must be overcome and what needed to be done in order to be victorious, but they only thought about it in terms of the physical, their own physical stature, their own physical strength, their own fighting prowess, right? I can't face that guy with a sword and a spear. There's no way we will win. But David understood. David remembered that their victory isn't going to come from their own abilities. It's going to come from the Lord. Israel needed a fresh reminder that it didn't matter who or what came against them, if they turned to God, they would prevail. And again, this is what David understood. This is where his heart was. This is what separates him from anyone else that is present at this time. And again, just as with other battles, this is to be done in such a way to point to God. It's going to point to God, not to David, right? He's not going to go fight Goliath in such a way that it makes him look like such a mighty warrior. He's going to bring about, this victory is going to be brought about in a way that points away from David and points to God. And so that's the circumstances as this battle is about to commence. The confrontation is at hand. Verse 48 is, we of course know the outcome of the battle. Verse 48, and so it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of the sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. David prevailed over Goliath because the Lord delivered him into his hand. And then the Philistine, not only was Goliath, as David had told him, I'm gonna slay you, you're going to be delivered in my hands. And then also the entire camp of the Philistines, they're going to be fed to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And that's what we see happen in verse 51. The Philistine army fled when they saw their champion fall. And when the Philistines saw that the champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road of Sharaim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. So we have Ekron, Gath, right? They're driving them back. Those are two of the main strongholds of the Philistines. They are running them all the way back home. They're chasing them and cutting them down, just as David had proclaimed would occur. Right? This occurs. This is able to happen. The result here is David's faith, and this is how I see it, right? David's faith accompanied by action. I know we looked at that not too long ago with regards to James chapter 2, faith and works. You can have a faith, but if you don't actually take action, it doesn't really do much. If there's not any action on your part involved, it doesn't really do much. You use a similar example with like Noah and the Ark, and any other situations that we see a man of God prays for their faith, it's going to be accompanied by action, right? Noah built the Ark. He wasn't going to be saved, though, or you know, Noah was told of the flood coming. He wasn't going to be saved, though, unless he actually built the ark. He could have sat there and said, I believe you, God. I trust that you're going to save me. But if he wouldn't have obeyed and followed through, he would have been drowned just like everybody else, right? David here, he has a faith. He says, I know God can deliver us. I know God is going to deliver him into my hand. But if David didn't actually go out and fight, if he cowered like everybody else, then Goliath would still be there. Goliath would still be a threat and a problem. David was victorious and overcame because he had a genuine faith, and he showed it in his actions. Right? Where all others faltered and their hearts sank, David was bold. He went forth, he brought glory to God. He showed all of the other nations around them that there is a God in Israel and that he's not to be messed with. And he showed Israel itself. He showed the people of God that they need only to turn to God and they would have had the victory. Right? He had a twofold lesson there in the defeat over Goliath there. And all of it brought glory to God. And so David here, his heart, as we consider this, David's heart was selfless. He wasn't focused on glory for himself. His heart, he had his heart focused on bringing glory to God. He had a courageous heart that did not falter when all others did. He had a heart that cared for the people of God in lifting them up over their enemies. He had a heart of true faith and a faith that, accompanied by action, brought glory to God. And so this is, you know, there's a lot involved in this pretty familiar encounter that we all know about, that is taught to children and from that point forward. There's a lot to gain in understanding the difference that exists in the heart of David as he stands off against this threat. And that's what we need to consider. That's what I would like for us to consider. We must consider as we go throughout our lives is we recognize, like David, it's not about us, right? Our lives are not focused on bringing attention to ourselves. It's not about bringing glory to ourselves. We must always be pointing to the cross. We must always be pointing to Christ, right? Both in word and in deed. In word, we need to preach and proclaim Christ, stand for the gospel, stand for the truth, proclaim the truth, proclaim Christ. I think of Acts chapter 8 with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. He preached unto him Jesus. That's what we need to do in word, but also in our deed, in our actions. Again, we need to not be trying to draw attention to ourselves, but pointing to Christ for the purpose of bringing glory to God so that others may know that there is a God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Right? It doesn't say, let them see your good works so that they may praise you for how good you are and how upright you are. No, it's not about that. It's about bringing glory to the Father. And so let others see our good works that they may glorify God and not us. And so as we get ready to leave this morning, let us have a heart of David, a heart that loves the Lord, a heart that loves his people, God's people, and a heart that displays our faith through action, right? It doesn't matter if everyone around us falters, we need to have the strength, the courage, and the faith to stand up for God, to stand up for his people, even if all others fail. And so if you're here this morning and you have not turned to God, you don't know anything about him or his people, if you don't have a faith in him and you would like to know more about the confidence and assurance that can come with being grounded in Christ and in his word, we would love the opportunity to study with you so that you could see what is necessary in order to have such confidence, have such faith, and have the assurance of eternal life someday. To begin with, there are a few things you must do. You have to hear the word of God, which you've done this day. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John chapter 8 and verse 24, therefore I said unto you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You have to repent of your sins. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And we have to confess Christ before men Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 says, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then we must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, as 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 would proclaim. It says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's no getting around what is commanded of us to do in order to be saved. We're also told in Revelation 2 and verse 10 that we have to remain faithful unto death. We can't fall astray. We can't turn aside. We can't have our hearts cower and falter as the nation of Israel there did with Goliath. We can't become weary. We have to remain faithful unto death. And so if you would like to look into these things more, we would love the opportunity to study with you, because what the Word of God says is all that matters. It doesn't matter what anybody's opinion is, what I think, what any of the elders thinks, or what some other man in the world has told you you have to do. It doesn't matter. What matters is what God's Word actually says, because in the end, that's what we're going to be judged by. And so if you'd like to study that more, we'd love that opportunity. If you've done these things already and your heart has faltered, if you've strayed from that path and from the truth and you need to make things right, now is the time to come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.